God bless you. We have been doing a series on end times, last days, and I enjoyed this study. I've read a lot of different books over the years, studying it from different seasons of life, but to me, it is incredible, and the Revelation even says that there is a special blessing for those who read it and those who hear it being read. So you're blessed not only for coming to church and all the other blessings, but God's wants to do something special in your life just because we're talking about end times and reading Revelation. And so to me, this is an exciting topic. It's an intriguing topic. I love how we see history start lining up with Scripture, because science and facts and events aren't like over here and the Bible's way over there. And that's the way it appeared years ago. I mean, when you start talking about the mark of the beast and you couldn't buy or sell without that mark back in the 70s and 80s, we're like, okay, we're just going to take that by faith. I don't know how that's going to work. But today, you can see, well, wait a minute. I can see that system playing out with the war on cash and the cashless society and a global society. When you talked about some mark and it able to do transaction, that sounds strange. But today we see how the chips are being developed, and even right now, we'll get into this later, how there's a chip that's going through a patent process whose number is 2020-06-06-06, and it has a mechanism that goes into your skin that works with your body to connect you to computers. So we'll move on to that in a little bit. Some interesting things are happening in our world today. And so we see society, we see events, we see technology literally lining up to reinforce what God had been saying many, many, many years ago. And so I love reading this, and one of the things I encourage people to do, and this is just a culture at Hope Church, is to be a critical thinker, which means don't take anybody's word for anything. Challenge everything with the Word of God, because you hearing it from me is not going to be the end of the race. It should be the start of the journey, where you begin to say, I like it, or I don't like it, but at least if you dig into it to reinforce it, that's the growing phase. When it comes to topics of the last days, we have boundaries. Say boundaries. I like to think of this like sports. If you don't understand the rules of the game, then it gets really crazy quickly. And a couple of those rules that we play with is, number one, at the end of the day, Jesus is number one. If you agree or disagree with the person sitting next to you on if there's a rapture, or if the rapture happens pre, mid, or post-tribulation, at the end of the day, you still have to go home with them because you're married to them. All right, we're going to keep Jesus number one. I just saw a single person look to the other single person and saying, really? No, that's not your God idea. So we keep Jesus number one, and we live with the reality that when future events do have a certain amount of uncertainty to them. Because they have uncertainty to them, we have to keep open to the idea that we will discuss it at our best knowledge, our best revelation, and the way we see it. So there is the process of, okay, I have to be open for God to continue to teach us and for us to learn. It's not like salvation where it's an absolute truth. A lot of times when we look at absolutes, we get into revelation and some people want to teach it with an absolute, but you have to maintain, in my opinion, a tension that nothing's absolute until it's absolutely completed. Right. And then you look back and say, yeah, that's the way it was. We see that throughout history. I mean, because we look at things through our perspective and our boundaries. It's like Israel looked for the Messiah to come, and part of the Messiah, one of the identifying factors was that Elijah would come. And so they were looking for Elijah, and finally one of the disciples asked Jesus one day, Lord, where's Elijah? It says that in Malachi that Elijah would come before that day. And Jesus said, well, if you can handle it, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Okay, he just changed the rules. He just changed the dynamic and moved it beyond their, what I call, linear thinking. We tend to think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Very straight line. But God's not limited to your boundaries. And that's where, to me, it becomes exciting. To me, it becomes exciting. And so I want to introduce a new friend I have today, and that's this little TV over here. And the reason we brought that up is because as we get in more into that, we're moving into the phase where it becomes really, for lack of better words, detailed. When we start getting into the the tribulation and the sevens and all the different stuff, you can hear it, but sometimes many of us, if you're like me, we learn by seeing it. And so I think there's a certain amount of visual that will benefit. So I'm bringing that in today. We'll use it a little bit. We'll get into it a lot more later. But I wanted to kind of warm you up to the idea of why we have that for the series. And so we're going to work together, study together. We don't have to agree together on certain topics when it comes to the last days. And I want you to feel that's okay. Are you cool with that?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, to be in your presence. And Lord, I just ask that you open our hearts and our minds so that we can begin to experience all that you have for us and help us to be able to apply what we're receiving today in our everyday life to prepare us for those final days. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me throw up a graphic here. This is like a general guideline here. And we've already talked about the rapture. If you weren't with us, I encourage you to watch those again. YouTube, we have them all broken out where you can see it. We talked about the rapture. We talked about different timing. We're not going to give a date or time, but the Bible does say you can know. Most people misquote Matthew 24 that's saying no man knows the day or the hour. They misunderstand what's being said there because that whole chapter is talking about knowing. I believe we can know the signs of the times. Paul says that day will come unaware as a thief in the night. But you children are not in darkness. You are in light. That day should not take you unaware. So we can be aware that we are in the season of the last days, even though we might not know the specific day or the hour. I believe there is the word, I believe that the rapture is going to happen. That's my belief according to the word of God, the way I see it. The word rapture is not used obviously in the Bible, but neither is Trinity. So there's context or concepts in the Bible that maybe aren't spelled out that way, but we have learned in church history to call it that. And so the rapture means the catching away. In Thessalonians, Paul's talking to the Thessalonian church about being caught away in the air. So we refer to that as a rapture. I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation starts. Now, some believe in mid, happens more in the mid. Some are post, which means they don't think the rapture happens at the end. Some believe it doesn't happen at all. And that's your choice. You can make heaven regardless of where you stand on that. But if I'm right, I'll make sure I grab you on the way up. Amen. My biggest concern on the structure of the timing of the rapture is the danger of people, if they get it wrong, they start thinking, well, then I'm not going to live the way I should live because I was wrong here and Jesus didn't come at the beginning of the tribulation. Therefore, I'm just going to be discouraged. I think we need, as Christians, to live a life that regardless if we figured out that the rapture timing was all wrong, if Jesus didn't even rapture the church, we should live our lives that regardless of anything, I'm still going to serve Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But I believe there is a rapture of the church. We talked in detail. I gave 10 points why I think it's at the beginning. Some people refer to it being at the middle because of the reference in Thessalonians at the last trump, and they move it to the last trump or to being a post at the last days of the tribulation. The only problem with that reference in Thessalonians and that reference in Revelation is Revelation hadn't been written yet and wouldn't be written for 30 to 60 years later. So when Paul was saying at the last trump, I take it that it was the Feast of Trumpets, okay, which had series of trumpet blasts that meant something. But either way you want to look at it. So we have a rapture. Say rapture. In a big stroke here, we see we have also the judgment seat of Christ. We have the seven-year tribulation. Then we have the millennium reign, which is a thousand-year reign, which the devil is bound in prison for 1,000 years. During that time, we reign, and then he is released for a short period of time. He gathers those who will rebel against God to create an army, and then they are all wiped out, and there's the great white throne judgment. There's two different judgments you'll see on this screen, and it's important to understand. One judgment is for the saints. One judgment is for the sinners. Because one, and we'll get into the great white throne judgment later, but in a little prelude, that you'll find that this is all primarily dictated by if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I believe that because there's books the Bible refers to in heaven, and the Lamb's Book of Life is specifically referenced. And people talk about, and Jesus said, be glad, more than even casting out a demon, that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that's a key element to making eternity into heaven. We're all going to live forever. It's just a matter of where you end up. We don't cease from existence. And so there is a Lamb's Book of Life. It includes, this is a little different, but if you look at this, and I'll say it this way, my perspective, the way I read the Bible, it includes everyone who is born, because you don't see anybody whose name is written because they got saved. You just see names who are blotted out, referenced in the Bible. So I believe that everybody's in the book at the beginning, and through the process of choices of life, their name gets blotted out and is no longer written in the book. Okay. But let me, before I want, this is what's going on. Now, we're going to get into next week, Lord willing, the tribulation, the 7 years, and what all that means, the 3.5 years, the introduction of the Antichrist, the peace treaty with that Israel comes up with, and that whole process, and what happens at 3.5, halfway through. And I'll even throw in my opinion of behind the scenes why, my theories of why these things are happening. Because the Antichrist reveals himself 3.5 years into it and turns the table and breaks the covenant and begins to do some crazy stuff. But today I want to emphasize something that still relates to us, because behind the scenes, there's something going on here. Behind, throughout the process of the tribulation and before the millennium, something happens. And we get this out of Revelation 19, and then I'm going to back. So I'm going to start at the end and backtrack a little bit. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Notice this, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, emphasize that, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called, say which are called, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's a couple key things just out of this verse. The one is, who is the bride of Christ? For his wife has made herself ready. Who is the bride of Christ? Now, there's a couple different points. If you look at Revelation 21, you could almost say that, and this sounds a little strange, but you could almost say out of Revelation 21, one theory is that the bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem. You say, where does that come from? Revelation 21, the angel said, would you like to see the wife of the Lamb? And he says, sure. And he takes him up in the spirit on top of a mountain, and he sees the New Jerusalem come out of the sky, adorned and arrayed as a wife, a bride, ready to get married. Now, my personal opinion, I'll say, is that it's not New Jerusalem. It's just, but maybe that's where I'm at in my world, making that connection to a bride being what appears to be an inanimate object. But obviously, we're working with the knowledge we have. Probably the most common idea is that the bride of Christ is the church. And I'll just throw you some verses. We're not going to put it on the screen right now. Where do we get that? Ephesians 5, Paul tells the husbands to love your wife as Christ loves the church. There's more than one reference there, and he's referring to making a connection between marriage and the church and Jesus. Second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about that part of his assignment to the church is to get them ready and prepare them, present them to Christ as a virgin bride. Number three, the Bible refers in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, that those who overcome are dressed in fine linen, white and clean, which is exactly the way the bride is dressed in the Revelation reference we just talked about. Number four, Matthew 25, we see that the virgins are waiting for the bridegroom. So we see that the symbolism is that people are waiting for the groom to come. And number seven, Jesus in John chapter 14 told the disciples, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. and I'll come back again. The reason he said that, in that culture, that's exact phrasing that is said in the Jewish culture. When someone was going to get engaged, he would look at his soon-to-be wife and would say, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And he would leave and begin to build the house that they would live in. And under that culture and under that understanding, what would happen is he would continue working until the father told him it was time. And it was the assignment responsibility of the father of the future groom to let him know it was time for him to go get his bride. And then there would be a big celebration, and they would send somebody ahead to let them know the groom is coming, get ready. And so the whole thing you see in Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, is the symbolism of their culture of a bride and groom and how that process works. And you can see when Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. They would have understood the connection that he was connecting him to the church that was about to happen. So I just threw a bunch at you. And that's why I believe that the church is the bride of Christ. And you can go a little farther because we just saw in that Revelation verse again. We'll fill that back up there. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. When and how is she making herself ready? And this is another reason we talked about the three chairs and the church age. I believe that it's during this rapture that the church is raptured to heaven, and she begins to make herself ready. How does she make herself ready? Getting dressed in fine linen. How does she do that? How does she do that? We see that those outfits are the righteousness or the righteous works of the saints. And so something has to be happening, which brings us into the understanding of what will be happening for all of us. Because all of a sudden, we come up to the judgment seat of Christ. In the church world, that word is used is called bema seat. And what it actually means is judgment seat. See, we are judged. Did you realize that when we are raptured, if you're a Christian, when you get to heaven, one of the first things that's going to happen is we're going to stand before Jesus. For Jesus said that the Father judged none, but he's given all judgment to me. We will stand before Jesus and be judged. Notice Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The context is men and women of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Notice this. We must all receive. Paul says it this way. I don't want you to lose your full reward. So you can get to heaven and miss the reward. What is the reward based on? If you look at all the parables, it's based on the response of what you've been given and your assignment and what you're called to do. Hebrews 12 tells us to run the race that is set before us. There's a common verse, you maybe have read it, and Jesus said, in the last days, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we have done all these great things. We cast out devils, we healed the sick, all this other stuff, and prophesied in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I do not know you. Right. I've always struggled with that because I wonder, okay, they're doing something good, and they're doing something good in Jesus' name. And for the most part, that would just be something you would applaud. And you could, and some will misinterpret saying, see, if you do these things, that's not what God wants. And that's not what he's saying at all. Jesus was showing an extreme of what they were doing on the positive, but was bringing it back to the heart of it. One translation in the Living says it different. If you go to the original text in the Greek, it means that, and it means something very important for all of us to get a hold of. And what Jesus literally said, you who did works of iniquity, he actually said, you who did unauthorized works. Okay, now we got to step into this just a little bit longer. Because what they were finding out is everything they did, if it was not authorized, it was not accepted. If it was not authorized, if God didn't ask you to do it, you doing it might make you look good, but it wasn't something God asked you to do. You might look around and try to compete and compare, which is a human nature for all of us. And we might say, man, that's not fair. They're getting to teach three Sunday school classes. I'm only setting up the chairs in one. But if God asked you to set up chairs in one, you're being rewarded. And if he did ask the guy to do the three Bible studies, he doesn't get anything for it. It's a different dynamic in thinking because we begin to look, and I challenge you, read throughout the Gospels and see how many times Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. And a key element to enter the kingdom is doing the will of the Father. It's not being goofy. It's not being weird. It's not talking. It's not standing there and praying when you're in line to decide if you want a large Coke or a large Diet Coke. Don't get weird on me. But the Bible talks about the process of walking through because it's a relationship. And that's why it's so important. And we keep driving home at Hope Church. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. A religion will give you a bunch of do's and don'ts, but never connects you to Jesus. And you understand that the process of the kingdom is you following the will of the Father for your life. It's not following the will of the Father for somebody else's life. You can mirror, you can copy, you can emulate some of the greatest people in the church world, but if that's not your race, you don't win. Can you imagine crossing the finish line and say, I won? And they said, sorry, you weren't called to be in this race. You were to be in the race next door. We're called to win. Paul says run to win. But to know how to win, you got to make sure you're on the right race, you're in the right team, you're in the right game, because you could do something great, but if you weren't supposed to be there, you could say, ooh, I scored on the Chicago Bulls. Yeah, but you came out of the stands and got a ball, and they didn't count that. You went to jail for a little bit. Because you were in violation to what was supposed to be happening. And a lot of times we think in the church world, if I'll just do something, I'll copy somebody and I'll just do it. It doesn't work that way. And this is not to put you under pressure or to get you to freak out. It's a freedom. You don't have to copy somebody. I get up at 4 a.m., someone might say, and I pray for 4 hours. Well, great. If God called them to pray for 4 hours starting at 4 a.m., fantastic. But if you weren't called to do that, you don't want to do it. You'll just be tired all day. And then you'll be grumpy. And then you'll start cussing people out and kicking the dog and yelling at people, and you're done messed up the day. Because one of the things that I've learned in the church world and through my own life is that with instruction, which comes out of revelation, with instruction, which comes out of the Word of God, the revelation, what God shows you to do, with instruction comes the ability or the grace to do it.
Yes.
Without the grace to do it, you don't want to try. Because when God reveals from the Word of God, that's why it's important to be in the Word of God. Yeah. It's not if I don't know that I'm free. No, God says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But out of the revelation of the Word of God, he gives you an instruction, and he also gives you the grace, the power to do it.
Amen.
Many people strive for the outward appearance or titles. Oh, if I only had this title. I've seen in church world people will stab each other, destroy each other's reputation to get a title that literally at the end of the day means nothing.
Right.
It doesn't mean nothing toward eternity. It doesn't mean nothing toward people getting saved. It doesn't mean anything.
Right.
I remember years ago going through a restaurant and waiting in line. I don't remember the name of it. It's so many years ago. But they had like a little bulletin board, and people would put events that they were going, and one church had an event going on, which is great, they're advertising. And at the bottom had the name of the pastor and the first lady, that's great. But below there had their titles, okay. But their name was like a certain size, but their titles were, the title was so small print and three lines for each one of them. I mean, they had so many titles, they couldn't even put them all in one line. I know none of you have ever done that, but sometimes we will strive for what appears to be achievement. And if you find people that are like that, love them, because behind the scenes, I guarantee most of them, I'm not against achievement. I'm not against ambition. Don't misunderstand me. Keep everything in the pendulum in the middle. It's important to do something. You have some people that just, you try to motivate them to get out and help somebody. Some people are doing so much that they don't even know, I mean, they're just making a big deal, but if they're not careful, they'll get these titles and they're overwhelmed by the title and the responsibility. And I don't know who I'm speaking for, and this was, or speaking to, and this wasn't my notes, but let me encourage you. When it comes with your walk with God, regardless of the situation, when God's in it, it doesn't mean you don't physically, you're not aware of the pressure or the responsibility or the magnitude, but there's a grace that comes with it.
Amen.
And you're not carrying the weight of it.
Right.
Jesus said, my yoke is easy.
Yes.
And my burden is light.
Yes.
And if you're, I don't care what you're doing, if you're like, man, I'm going to do something great for the kingdom of God, and you might be just doing what appears to be small, but if God didn't call you to do it, it could be overwhelming. And that's a relationship. God says, listen, I can take you to a place that would make the pressure would make most people shake,
yeah,
wet themselves and fall down. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
But you'll stand there with peace and strength because his grace is on your life to do
Amen.
It. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
And so we find that God wants us to do something. But the problem, the flip side extreme, is people will misunderstand and begin to say, okay, so I need to do something to make heaven. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. And in some denominations or religions, it's all about you doing something so that you could be good enough to get to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven.
Right.
What does the Bible say? What is the Bible? Ephesians tells us this, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you heard that verse before?
Yes.
What is this saying? My works don't get me to heaven.
Right.
My works does not produce salvation.
Right.
My works does not cause me to be righteous. You are righteous by grace through faith.
Amen.
Say, I'm saved
by grace
through faith. Oh, you sound good. Let's say it one more time. Say, I'm saved by grace through faith. Okay, so what is happening? God purchased it through Jesus. You're accepting it because of him by faith.
Yeah.
By grace through faith. So you don't have to do anything to become righteous because you're righteous because of Jesus.
Amen.
But hang on. It doesn't stop there. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What is he saying? God is saying, now that you're righteous because of my son, I have stuff for you to do. So I don't work to become righteous. I work from the position of being righteous. I don't love people so that I can show that I'm saved. We love people because you are saved and love flows out of you. What God is doing in you, he flows through you. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not a matter you got to jump through these hoops to be accepted. You're accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. And because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because you're an heir of God, joint heir with Christ, because of your position with him, out of that, now, he says, I don't want you to just sit there and keep it to yourself. Now I want that light to shine. Now I want someone to be changed. Now I want you to be a voice into your world. Now I want you to be a city on the hill that cannot be denied. Now I want you to go out into the highways and byways. Now I want you to start praying for people. Now I want you to start feeding people. Not because you're trying to become something, but because you already are something. The heart of the Father says, look, I'll do it through you. He'll give you the desire. Philippians says, he will give you the desire and the ability, one translation. He will give you the desire and ability to do what pleases him. What a wonderful God we serve. He not only says, I got great plans for you, but he says, if you let me, I'll show you that plan that I have for you, Jeremiah. I'm going to reveal it to you. I'm going to show you, for eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. I want to show you what I have for you and where I'm going to take you. It's not going to be you, it's going to be me working through you. For James says, faith without works is dead, which means produce no change. But faith with works, all of a sudden you see, I'm trusting by grace through faith and I'm obeying God. And because I'm obeying God, he's leading me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And because I'm trusting him, he's showing me what to do. And when I take a step, it might look crazy. It might look different. It might look, I don't know anybody's ever done it, but he is empowering you with the desire and the ability to make it work. So that you become a billboard of his goodness. The Bible says an aroma, the fragrance of the goodness of God wherever you go. That all of a sudden you are showing up. All of a sudden you are just demonstrating that he is good. He is real. And he not only answers prayer, he will put you on top to impact not only your life, but the lives of people he's called you to reach. So I don't do it to become. I do it from the position I already am. You're righteous not because you did five good things today. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But God wants us to do something with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's get back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Says, for their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So here all of a sudden we see from a surface, God sees everything.
Right.
Your motives, your attitude, your heart, and the planning. And when we go to heaven, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward. For Jesus said, I'm coming soon and my reward's with me. Revelation chapter 3. And so as we stand there before the throne of God, there is a process. Notice this. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire.
Yeah.
And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So this is not about acceptance into salvation. You're already saved. You've already been raptured. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. No, you're already to heaven. And now that you're in heaven, it's all about what did you do with what I've called you to do?
Come on.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is like three men. And his master gave one talent, the other two, and the other five. And he went away and came back. And then there's a reckoning day. What did you do with what I gave you? And then the one he had five spoke up and said, I took the five that you gave me. And I turned it into 10. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the five. And now you've grown into 10. I'm going to make you a ruler. Enter in the joy of the Lord. And now you're a ruler over 10 kingdoms. Or 10 cities. And then the second one, he said, what did you do? And he said, I took your two and I turned it into four. It was either way you look at it, it's a double. It's 100% increase. He didn't look at the two and say, you turn it into four. The guy next to you that I just talked to turned his into 10. What's your problem? No, he said to the guy that turned two into four, that is great. You took two and you were faithful with the two and now it's been increased to four because the Bible tells us increase comes from using what God's given you.
Right.
Faithful in the little, faithful in much. You've taken the two and turned it into four. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he turned to the one and said, what'd you do? And he said, I took the one, and I know you're a hard taskmaster. I know that you want to reap where you haven't even sown. I know you want increase. So I didn't want to come up losing. I didn't want to take any risk. So I took your one, and I buried it and hid it, and here you go. I'm bringing it back. Aren't you happy? And he said, listen, I'm going to judge you according to the words you've said. You already knew that I wanted to reap where I have not sown. And they said, I'm going to take, he told the servants, take the one that he has and give it to the one who has 10. Now listen, folks, this is not any way, shape, or form, but I'll tell you what, in our natural mind, can you imagine taking, the guy only had one, and this talent is not like a singing talent, this talent is a reference to money. Taking the money he didn't increase and he used it and just kept it to hide it because he was afraid to try, and give it to the person who increased the 10.
Come on.
And then he was cast out. Interesting. Now, I don't believe this is salvation, but I believe it's a principle God's showing. There is a reward to increase.
That's right.
There's a reward to being faithful.
Yes.
There's a reward. Praise God for those who get saved on their deathbed at the last breath.
Right.
Praise God that they made it. But there's a reward for those who've done the work that God's called them to do.
Amen.
Paul said, I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight. And now there is stored up for me a reward in heaven.
Yeah.
Say, reward in heaven.
Reward.
Paul told the church, I don't want you to lose your full reward, which means you can lose some of it or not get all of it. And so when we go before the great white throne judgment, all of a sudden we see that our life and all our responsibility, and this is not to discourage you. This is to encourage you, because too many people, in my opinion, in the church world, treat God as like a can of soda on the shelf of life. And they take their shopping cart of life, and oh, there's a can, not of Coke or 7-Up or Pepsi or Diet Coke or Dr. There's a can of Jesus. And I'm thinking, a can of Jesus. I got a 6-pack of Jesus in my car. Someone says, oh, you only got 6-pack. I got a 12-pack. I got a case of God in my car. And they're pushing around. Look how much God I have in my cart. But the truth be told, it's not getting God in your cart. It's getting you in his cart. And living your life in a way that says, Lord, I know, and I'm not saying that you don't have jobs or careers. We all do. God wants to work in you and through you in those situations. And don't be weird. And if you're weird, don't ever tell him you're a member of Hope Church. See me afterwards. I'll give you a list of a bunch of names of churches I can give you that you could just say. Lighten up. Let's go back to that verse. Their work will be shown for what it is. I think a lot of people are going to be shocked, because sometimes we admire people. Wow, look what they're doing. And not seeing behind the scenes. Because the ones who come out on top are not the ones who maybe are famous. You could be famous and not do what God told you to do. And I'm not against success or being famous. I believe all these things. I believe money, success, and fame are part of God's blessing, but they're a tool that can be used as a platform to impact people.
Right.
So I'm not against them by any means. Because they're getting, some churches, they'll talk about, oh, those who are rich and those who are famous, those who are successful, and make it negative and say, oh, they're not all right. And that's true. But there's a lot of people who go to church that are poor and sick and sad and still not doing what God wants them to do. You know what I mean? So it's about obeying God.
Right.
But we judge by appearance. God said, listen, I'm not going to judge by appearance, because I look at the heart of things. Let me test it with the fire.
Right.
And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, what are you building in your life today? You could build some great things, but if it wasn't something God asked you to do,
right,
if it was for the wrong motives. If what built has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward.
Amen.
If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Yes.
So what am I saying here? The church is raptured. We go through the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, which is a testing to find out that what we have left by the fire. And what happens is all the stuff that is not of God is burned out.
Yeah.
And what are we left with? We're left with the white linen clothes given to us, which represents the righteousness of the saints. Do you see that? And through that process, while the world is dealing with tribulation, the church is getting ready.
Hallelujah.
And when the process is done, the church is ready. And the Bible records, hallelujah, the bride has made herself ready. And then we see that when Jesus shows up on the white horse to do battle, guess who's with him? All his followers, all the saints, his bride. Because once he's married, wherever he goes, the bride goes. And we're with him at the beginning, and we start the entrance of the millennium. Amen. Some great things are happening. How are you living your life?
Yeah.
That's a sobering call for all of us. How am I choosing to live life? Not to compete and compare against other people, but are you living your life in a way that honors God and glorifies him?
Come on.
That you know that when it's tested, it's going to be, Lord, this is what you've asked me to do. Because I don't think anybody's going to stand before the throne of God and say, look what I've done for you. But I think many will stand before the throne of God and say, look what you've done through me.
Yeah.
I just obeyed.
Yeah.
You did it.
Yeah.
I stepped out of the boat. You helped me walk on water. I just spoke the word and the servant was healed. I just did that. I just applied for that job and you used me to see people get saved. I just invited somebody to church and now they're saved and their family comes. I just handed out some food. And it's not making a list, because if you make a list, somebody's going to think, oh, that's what I need to do. But when you simply obey what the Lord shows you from his word, every act of obedience is building something that will last eternity. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Can I get a better amen than that?
Amen.
Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you'd be so kind and bow your head and close your eyes, no one looking around. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. If you don't know it, you can. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans chapter 5 says, with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A simple short prayer can make an eternal difference. A simple short prayer can make an eternal difference. A simple short prayer can make an eternal difference. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And the way you process and the way you experience and the way you relate, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he's real and that your sins are forgiven? If not, you can. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you don't know him and want to, let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. See, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you now for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I want to live for you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Amen, church. Amen, church. Amen, church.